Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Welcome you this Labor Day weekend, and we are continuing our series, Others First. And that video you just saw was the season opener from the pilot season of the vintage television show Married with Children. And in it, the dad who was sitting on the couch there, his name is Al Bundy, you saw how he was completely disinterested in his family, just, you know, handing out the money. I'm watching my TV show. Don't bother me right now. And just very dispassionate about his family, his kids, his wife, the dog, you know. And while that's an exaggeration, there are many homes in America that are like that. You know, the parents or the spouses are not engaged or connected with each other or with their kids. You know, the kids, there's no relationship except, Dad, time to give me the money so I can have lunch or I can have gas or whatever it is. And there's no relationship. And it's something we see very common in our country. And let me just ask you this morning, as you look at that kind of a family, that kind of a marriage, is that the marriage and home life you want? One typified by boredom, apathy, you know, disengagement, no communication, no joy, no laughter. Is that what you want? Or do you want a home, do you want a marriage that's filled with joy, filled with fulfillment, filled with intimacy and closeness, filled with laughter, filled with love, filled with care and concern? What do you want for your marriage? How many want the first one? Any takers out there? I'm looking closely. I don't see. Okay, that's a good thing. No one raised their hand. How many want the second kind of marriage and home? All right, good. Well, then, you're going to love today because our message today is going to target that second group, a family, particularly a marriage that's full of joy and meaning, connection, intimacy, fulfillment, and fruitfulness. That's what we're going to talk about today. And our series verse, if you take a look at the screen, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 24. As we've been talking about others first, we're basing it out of this verse, and it says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. We want to seek the good of others. The Message translation says, the point is not just to get by. We want to live well, but our foremost efforts should be to help others live well. And as we journey through this series of Others First, we would be amiss if we did not pursue this in our homes. If we don't pause and say, it's not just, hey, fulfilling it in the church, fulfilling it in the community, fulfilling it outside. If we don't pause and say, first and foremost, we want to make Others First work in our households, then we're missing it altogether. We want others in our home to live well. How many want others in your home to live well? Yeah, that should be one of our great goals. The home is really the greatest arena for others first to take place. There's a couple of reasons for that. The first one is that we are our real selves when we're at home. You know, when we're out in the community, out at work, we put on a good image, a good reputation. If the boss ticks us off, most of the time, we hold our tongue. Why? Because we want to hold our job. You know, doesn't that make sense? But you know, at home, how many have found you're a little bit freer with your words and your actions? The real you hangs out. What you really think, what you really feel comes out, and it's not always tempered with grace and with love. You speak the truth, but you don't speak it in love. And so the thing is, if we're living others first at home, then that means it's really taking root in our life because that's where the real self is, that we are the true self at home. There are family members see a side of us that other people never see. And so if we're doing others first at home, it's really taking root in our lives. There's a second reason, and the second one is that a healthy, positive marriage and family is one of the greatest evangelism tools that Christians have. If Christian marriages are typified by miserableness, by no joy. There's no love, there's no forgiveness, there's no connection, no engagement, then why in the world would those outside the Christian faith want anything to do with Christianity? But if our homes do have joy, they have forgiveness, they have resolution of problems instead of holding bitternesses, and there's manipulation and there's revenge. If our homes are typified by connection and engagement, and the world sees that, those outside of the faith, they're going to say, there's something that you have. I realize you're not perfect, but I see that you work things out. What is it that you have that we're missing? And so our family, our marriage, is one of the greatest evangelism witnessing tools that we have. And so that's the second reason we really want others first to take root in our homes. And as we talk about others first, this morning we're going to focus in, zero in particularly on marriage. And so the title of this morning's message is Spouse First. Say it with me, Spouse First. Ow, yeah. No, little baby pulled the dad's hair. That's where the ow came from. All right, here we go. Now, by the way, if you're a first-time guest with us, this is your first time visiting Casper Faith, or maybe it's your first time in church in a long time, we want you to know we're really glad you're here with us. And our prayer for you is that you will find God can make a significant impact in your marriage and in your family, and that you'll experience the difference that having a relationship with Jesus Christ and Him at the center of your home and how it can really change your life and your family. That's our prayer for you today, and we're so glad you're with us. Okay, take a look at your notes this morning. Take out your bulletins, and on the back, we first want to talk about the purpose of marriage, and we list three of them. The three purposes there are not the only three purposes of marriage, but they are three that we want to focus on today. Before we get into those, though, we first need to talk about what the purpose of marriage is not. Because, you see, in our society, there's a lot of reasons people get married, but they're not good reasons. They're not God's reasons for getting marriage. And the first one there listed is that the purpose of marriage is not to meet your needs. The purpose of marriage is not to meet your needs. Your spouse is not your slave. I heard one amen. I was looking for a lot of them. I was ready for some. But your spouse is not your slave. And here's the thing. I have seen in marriages where, and it doesn't matter, I've seen men and I've seen women where they treat this spouse like their slave, like you wait on me hand and foot. Your spouse is not your slave. Your spouse is not your mother or your father, okay? That just doles out money or picks up your clothes and does your laundry. Your spouse is not your slave, serving every whim that you desire. Another thing about it is your spouse is not responsible for your happiness. Ouch. See, my wife Rebecca is not responsible for my happiness. My happiness is dependent upon me. My joy comes from my attitude, not from how my wife is treating me, what she's doing for me. If you're not happy, it's your fault. I want you to say, it's my fault. That's kind of hard to own, isn't it? Because we like to blame other people. You know, well, if only my spouse, you know, earn more money and I can have these things, then I would be happy. If only he would give me flowers and take me out once in a while. If only she looked like Cindy Crawford, you know, or whatever supermodel. If only, and we like to blame other people for how we feel. And your joy, your identity are found in Jesus Christ. So many people have bought into the Jerry Maguire philosophy. You know what that is? You complete me. You know, we look to our spouse and you complete me, you fulfill me. But friends, that is a myth. We are complete in Christ. That's what Paul said to the Colossians. You're complete in Him. Many times our relationships are approached from a selfish point of view. Does he or she make me feel good? Make me feel better about myself? And the focus of a relationship, which is on me and not others first, is not going to make you happy. It's not going to last long. And that includes our marriage relationship or dating relationships. They can't be selfish. They have to be focused on others, God first and then others. So we're going to take a look in Genesis chapter 2, because Genesis chapter 2, you want you to flip there in your Bibles, turn to it in your smartphones. Genesis chapter 2 lists three purposes of marriage, and we're going to take a look at those today. And they deal with Adam and Eve, when God made the first man and first woman. Now, some of you might say, Craig, I don't believe in Adam and Eve. You know, that's just a fairy tale. And you say, why do you believe in it? Here's why I believe in Adam and Eve, because Jesus did. Jesus quotes the Genesis 2 passage referring to Adam and Eve being real. The Apostle Paul believed Adam and Eve were real. He alluded to them. And because they believe that they're real, I believe they're real. So take a look at your notes. The first purpose of marriage is companionship. The first purpose of marriage is companionship. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. It's not good. And what's interesting is that Adam at this time has not sinned. So his relationship with God is perfect. You can't get a better relationship with God than Adam had. And even though Adam has this perfect relationship with God, God says that Adam is alone. You see, God created Adam to be a social being. And what's interesting is if you read the next two verses, verses 19 and 20 in the chapter, you will see how God has all of creation pass before Adam, and Adam names the animals. And as they come, male and female, before him, and he's naming all of creation, Adam, by the time he gets to the end, well, he's got a mate, she's got a mate, he's got a comparable, he's got someone. By the time he gets to the end, Adam's realizing, where's mine? I'm alone. And God recognized that even before it started. He said, it's not good that man is alone. God created us for companionship. He made us to have closeness and intimacy. And that's one of the purposes of marriage, is someone to share your life with. It's someone to share your wife with. Now, here's just, I'm going to pause for a moment. There are some people that God has called to be single for one reason or another. And if that's what's, if you feel that's what God has called you to be, then that's fine. There are some people, many people, God has called to marriage. And one of the purposes of marriage is to share your life together. And there's something that I have seen take place in several marriages. It's something that I call the drift, okay? The drift. The drift is when a couple first starts dating, I mean, they're calling each other. They're texting each other. They're always talking to each other. They're involved. They're going on dates. They're doing all this fun stuff, and they are sharing their life together. But when they get married, it's not uncommon to see them get involved in their jobs, get involved in their careers, pursue making money, pursue acquiring stuff. Kids come along. We're focused on raising the kid, and the couples drift apart. They don't talk like they used to. They don't text like they used to. They don't go out on dates. There's no more flowers. There's no more gifts. There's no more romantic dinners. They're missing this connection, this companionship they had, and because they don't have it, they begin to drift apart, and sometimes they seek that companionship from someone else. And when they do, that many times, that's when marriages end in divorce. That's when affairs take place. Take a look in your notes this morning. It says, beware of the drift. Walking through life independently of each other instead of together, this can lead to seeking companionship elsewhere. Spouse first means that I continue to pursue companionship with my spouse, because God intends husbands and wives to be best friends all the days of their life. Marriage is a lifelong friendship, a lifelong companionship. And last week we talked about if you want a good marriage or a good business or you want to build a ministry, whatever it is, it's uphill. Friends, this companionship thing is uphill. If you want a great connection with your spouse, it is going to be uphill. How many want a great marriage? Okay, how many like work? Not as many hands. You know what? We have uphill desires and downhill habits. You see, we all want the body that looks like, you know, the bodybuilder or the movie star. We all want the portfolio, you know, with good riches and stuff, but we can't spend beyond our means. We can't eat more Twinkies than we eat, you know, broccoli. You know, we can't drink more Coca-Cola than we drink water. If you want an uphill lifestyle, you have to work at it. And so we have to work at our marriages. Work at this companionship. Work at this connection. How do you do that? You write notes. You date each other. You give flowers. You invest as much time and intentionality in your spouse now as when you were pursuing them. Do you remember when you were first dating them? When you're trying to catch their attention? When you're trying to get them to like you? I mean, you were intentional about it. I remember when I was trying to meet my wife. We went to Bible college. We were going to college together. And I was trying to bump into her and set up a casual acquaintance. Now, I know this might sound bad. You probably think I was a stalker. But I found out what classes, where she was at for her classes, and tried to bump into her for 2 weeks. It didn't work. I tried to figure out when she was going to lunch or to dinner so that I could sit across the table from her. It 2 weeks, and I still couldn't do it. I was too late, too early. Someone else slipped in. I remember one time, like the table is right here, and the spot was open from her, and I was about 10 feet away, and this other guy slips right in on her, and I was so upset. I pursued the girl that I was interested in. I invested time, effort, energy, and attention. But so many times when we get the prize, we don't go after it anymore. There's one of our marriage classes, Laugh Your Way Through Marriage. Mark Gunger said, don't forget the girl. In every movie, what does the guy do? The guy goes back for the girl, right? Men, sometimes we race off into our career, into our aspirations, into our hobbies. Don't forget the girl. Ladies, don't forget the guy. Pursue companionship with each other. And maybe some of you, you've lost that companionship and you're starting to seek it elsewhere. Maybe it's even crossed the line of fidelity. You need to stop it. You need to quit. You need to repent and return back to your spouse. Because that is what God's desire is for your marriage. So that's the first goal, companionship. Dating couples, I want to talk to you for a few moments, okay? What is your relationship based on? I know sometimes relationships can be based upon the physical. If that's what your relationship is based on, it's a lousy foundation. You first and foremost need to be developing a friendship, cultivating a relationship. The spouse should be your best friend, and that's what you're working on developing, is cultivating that friendship. So dating couples, just look at that. Does your boyfriend or girlfriend accept responsibility when they do something wrong? Is there humility in asking for forgiveness, or do they shift blame and ignore it like nothing happened? Is there vulnerability and sharing, or do you feel as everything's just kind of surface and your relationship really isn't going anywhere? There's not the common shared values and goals and aspirations in life. Those are all things are part of a healthy friendship, and if your relationship doesn't have that, I seriously encourage you to consider stopping that relationship and looking for one that has those elements. Because if you want a great marriage, your spouse needs to be that companion. You don't want to walk through life alone. Develop that friendship. Okay, let's go on here. Take a look at number two in your notes. The second purpose of marriage is to help us fulfill God's calling. It's to help us fulfill God's calling. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and 22, the Lord says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Someone once said that when God made woman, he took her from Adam's side so that she would be an equal to him. She didn't take him from his head so that she would reign over him. She didn't take him from his feet so that he would reign and tromp all over her. He took her from the side so that they would be equals, they would be partners in life. And God says, you need a helper comparable to you, someone that is going to help you walk the walk and live and fulfill the call and the command I have for you. And so God made Adam a helper. He made her Eve. And there's two aspects of this calling that our spouse helps us in. Take a look at your notes this morning. They're listed there. The first one is the call to love God. And we share Matthew 22, verse 37. And actually, verse 36, someone asked Jesus, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. God loves us, and God calls us to love him. God is not just about religion and ritual and doing things. It's about a real relationship, an intimate, personal relationship. That's what God wants with us. And that's why God sent Jesus to come to earth. Jesus left the perfection of heaven, lived a sinless life, and then he died on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus into the world not to condemn the world but to save the world. And that's what God wants with us, is that we love him. And so as you look at your relationship, how am I helping my spouse love Jesus better? How am I contributing to the spiritual atmosphere of the home so that it's a spiritual, rich environment? How many of you have ever planted a garden before? Some of you have. When we lived in Iowa, we bought a house, and we wanted to plant a garden, and we did. But the soil we had was very clay-like. It was not a rich soil. Hardly anything grew in the soil. We eventually gave up on it and just planted grass and just is good enough. And the reason was is because the soil was not rich. Friends, our homes have a soil that can either be rich so that spiritual life and godliness can be growing and relationship with Christ is there, or it can be a soil that is poor, that's not fertile. And so spiritual things are kind of bleak and barren. We have that choice, and God is calling our homes to be this seedbed of rich, fertile soil where people are encouraged. It's a haven of rest. There's respect, there's love, there's purity, there's integrity, there's kindness, there's encouragement, there's support, there's edification and strengthening. That's the kind of home God wants us to have. And the husband and wife, you contribute the most to this spiritual soil, the environment of your home. When you get married, your spouse is to be your helpmate to love Jesus more and more. So you're living a life that's creating this climate. Also, you can write these down. Here's some practical suggestions of how to help your spouse love Jesus more. The first one is to pray with your spouse and for your spouse. Pray with them together, pray for them. Also, you can worship together. You can seek God's direction for your home. Lord, how do you want us to deal with our finances? How do you want us to manage our time? You're seeking his direction when it comes to jobs. Encourage your spouse, and lovingly look out for blind spots. I saw this vehicle. We're looking for a different van. Our van has over 200,000 miles on it, and I drove one this past couple of weeks ago, and on the beams that go up on the front of by the windshield, when someone hits your blind spot, this light blinks and it lets you know someone's in your blind spot. And it's like, that's really a helpful thing. You know, it doesn't say, hey, you jerk, there's someone coming up beside you. You know, it's very nice about it. It's just a nice little blink. And we need to do that as spouses, just to, hey, there's a blind spot here, something you need to look out for so you don't have a wreck, so you don't, total yourself. But we do it with love and encouragement. Something else, possess a spiritual passion in your own life that provides security and vitality to your home. Because you see, if I am not really passionate, if my spouse doesn't see me having much of a relationship with God, then she doesn't know that I am seeking God for His direction and His best for our house. And if you are fully in love with Jesus yourself, you can be an encouragement to your spouse, also to your kids, for them to do that, and you create this security and this vitality in your home. That's how you help fulfill that calling of love. There's a second calling that we have, and that is to do the work the Lord has prepared for us. See, God has a call, a work for each of us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul wrote this to the Christians in Ephesus. He says, we, all believers, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are God's workmanship. That word, it means a work of art. Say, I'm a work of art. Now, God is a master, and when a master makes something, what do you call that work of art? A masterpiece. You're a masterpiece this morning. We are His masterpiece, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you realize that God has good works? He's created you to do good works, and He has planned those out. He has planned them for you. There is a destiny, a calling God has called us to. He's given us gifts. He's given us passions, abilities, and interests. And God wants us to use those things to accomplish His calling. Why are you living on this planet? Is it to make money? Is it to accumulate stuff? Is it to have a good time? The reason, we've talked about this the past few weeks, we've talked about others first, living for others before ourselves. The reason God has us here is to reach lost people with Jesus, to draw people into a greater relationship with God. And if I am about making money and I'm not really pursuing God's purpose in my life, I'm not helping my spouse fulfill the call that God has on them. I've seen many marriages, they have no purpose and meaning because they're just living for themselves. They're not living for a higher purpose. They're not living for an eternal purpose. And if you feel like your marriage is kind of floundering, ask yourself, God, what are we doing to bring people to You? What are we doing to build Your kingdom? What are we doing to make a difference, to add value in other people's lives like we talked about last week? What are we doing to make an impact as we talked about with Gideon 3-4 weeks ago? When you live for eternal purposes, you bring that purpose to your marriage, and your marriage now takes on a new dynamic instead of one that's just living for self. Here's a couple words to dating couples, okay? First of all, the person you're dating, do they love Jesus? Are they passionate about Jesus? If they're not a Christian and you are, then that relationship needs to cease. You shouldn't be unequally yoked. But just because they're a Christian doesn't mean you should date them. They should have a passion that encourages you, someone you admire spiritually. One of the reasons I married my wife is not just because we had good companionship, but I admired her spiritual walk with God, that calling she had of loving Jesus, and I also felt we were better together than apart. I could do more for the kingdom of God by joining and teaming up with her than by being single. She made me a better man, a better pastor. And so that was why I married her. And dating couples, you want to look for that. Are they helping me love God? Am I growing spiritually? Or do I live in frustration? Do I live in condemnation? Are we doing something that's wrong? Do I feel guilty and in shame all the time? When you live others first for a calling of loving God and doing His work, it makes your marriage take on a greater, deeper, richer dynamic. How many of you want that in your life? Amen. Amen. Okay, let's look at the third purpose of marriage, and that is to raise godly children. It is to raise godly children. You can flip back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says, "Then God blessed him, and he said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful in your calling. Be productive in what I've called you to do, and multiply. Produce children, produce people that are loving God and serving God like you.'" Now, I just want to pause and say, there are some of you here, you're not able to have kids, okay? This is not an indictment on you. I don't understand why God, I have known people that are great people, would be great parents, and yet God doesn't bless them with kids. And then there's people, they're lousy parents, and they're blessed with kids. I don't know why that happens. And I'm sorry if you're bearing that pain, if you're carrying that cross today. I do know this. I have seen, and we prayed for people at the end of services up front with our prayer partners and in my own ministry. I've seen couples, they come forward for prayer, and God has blessed them with kids. I can think of 8 different families that I know of that I've prayed for or we've prayed for as a church, and God has blessed them as kids. And at the close of today's service, when we have our prayer teams come up, if that's a cry of your heart, I invite you to come forward and let us pray that God would open your womb, that God would heal, that God would bless you with the inheritance of children, all right? When I talk about raising godly kids, I'm talking to those of us that have children or are in the process of starting a family. We're not just to raise children, we are to raise godly children. About 400 years before Jesus lived, the nation of Israel was on a slippery slope of selfishness. And people were only thinking about themselves. Divorce ran rampant because people were very, you know, it's like if my spouse doesn't please me, they would just divorce their spouse like crazy. And the Lord gave Malachi the prophet a word for the entire nation. And it's found in Malachi 2, verse 14 to 16. And it says, "But did he, God, not make them, husband and wife, one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why did he make them one? He seeks godly offspring." Did you catch that? God desires godly kids, and the oneness of the husband and wife impact that. God's saying, hey, you're to be one, and that oneness will produce godly offspring. "Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce." When a man and woman marries, they become one. It's not he versus she, okay? Take a look at your notes this morning. One of the greatest discipleship lessons your children will ever see is that you lay down your lives for each other. You're living as one. You're living as Jesus lived. Jesus gave his life for us. We're modeling him. Marriage is about we, not me. My spouse's desires, needs, and wants come before my own. I'm putting my spouse first. The Apostle Paul echoed that to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 5, verse 22 to 25. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, guys, you're not off the hook, because Paul talks to us in the next verse. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." What did Jesus do for the church? He was persecuted, beaten, whipped, crucified, stabbed, punched, and he died for her. He laid his life down. Do you see the relationship? Husband and wife, there's no others, there's no self first. It's your first, pleasing you, helping you, respecting you, honoring you. And you see, it's not just one of us doing it. So many times it's so easy to say, well, I'd do it if she'd do it. I mean, when she honors me, then I'll be nice to her. Then I'll think about, you know, getting her flowers, you know. Or sometimes, he thinks that he's going to have fun tonight, not until he's nice. Write this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, okay? It basically says your body is not your own. Don't use the bedroom to manipulate. But then you just don't force things and do things. There's got to be respect on both sides. And a lot of times, I see one spouse just waiting for the other. Well, when she does it, then I'll do it. You can't wait for your spouse. You need to go uphill. You need to be kind and loving and serving, communicating, praying, talking, positive, investing, initiating, engaging before your spouse does. And you pray and say, God, I'm not going to be held accountable for how she treated me or how he treated me. I'm going to be held accountable for the kind of husband or the kind of wife I was. This morning, what kind of marriage do you want? You have a choice today. I set before you life, and I set before you death. The world, we've seen a picture of the death of marriages. It's a marriage which says, me first. It's a marriage based on bartering. If he, then I will. It's a marriage based on manipulation. It's a marriage that's based upon what's in it for me, protecting myself, instead of doing what Jesus did for us, completely 100% giving himself for us so that we could love him. This morning, when you look at the bottom of your notes, when you live spouse first, what happens? It produces companionship. It empowers you to fulfill God's call of love and service. It amplifies your efforts to disciple your kids. It breaks the boredom, apathy, lethargy, bitterness, isolation, and frustration. And it releases joy, intimacy, interest, compassion, excitement, passion, and fulfillment in your marriage. I don't know about you, but I choose to live spouse first because it's a way better alternative than anything that seeking things for myself has to offer.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.